Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Monday edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. I know we talked the other day about focusing on the curriculum for the ARC training, theology training. But after my broadcast on Friday, I had a couple of phone calls from a couple of listeners, and an email that I think just really bears needing to be focused on and needing to be addressed. As you know, if you listen to the broadcast Friday, I talked about teaching experiences as opposed to experiencing teaching. And it seemed to have really struck a nerve with some people, and I understand why it would in this day and age. And quite frankly, I have been laboring, since the conversation, Friday evening, and it just coincidentally, the individual I was talking to Friday evening, we ended up talking about that, and he hadn't even listened to the broadcast yet. But it just it is a topic of conversation. I had another one later Saturday. Saturday was my mother's birthday, and had a great time. She's getting up there, beautiful woman of God. And interestingly, I can use my mother as an example of what I need to talk about here. But before I do that, I need to make something absolutely clear. There are some discussions that are in-house debates, and that's absolutely fine according to the Word of God. If you spend some time reading the book of Romans, for instance, you'll find that in the book of Romans, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul makes it clear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that, there's going to be many things that Christians disagree on, okay, within the pale of orthodoxy, many things. It's not a matter of it being two rights or two wrongs, because he brings up situations where clearly there are differences. There are profound differences, and you can make the case you want using the Word of God, but some people are just caught up into, for lack of a better word, experiences, because that's the contrast there. It was played out into where he says one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike. And clearly, Scripture makes it clear. You can read the book of Colossians, for instance, Colossians 3. I mean, there are no special days, It's all, every day is the same, No day has any special treatment, like the Sabbath had in the Old Covenant. He says one man, eats meat and the other one eats only herbs. Well, Scripture makes it clear that you can eat whatever you choose to eat as long as you eat it with the, to the glory of God and to the honor of God. you know, recognizing that he is the one who provides. And so Scripture is absolutely clear, you know, about that. And so it's not like it's a matter of two truths in that particular passage. It's not. There's one truth, you know, but how people are applying things in that particular passage of Scripture and in real life creates this situation. It's for that reason that on the one hand, and this is what I've labored about, on the one hand, you have to be careful when you're dealing with brothers and sisters, you know, because of the fact that some may have an understanding of something that others may not, you know, and I'm trying to say this without, you know, I don't want to appear like I'm condescending with knowledge speaking to individuals who don't. You know, I have been more than willing. As a matter of fact, I talked to a guy a couple of weeks, or last week, and we were talking about the rapture. Told him I used to be pre-trib, then I was pre-wrath, and then I became pre-trib again. Why? Because I was presented with evidence, and I had to yield to the evidence. Okay, which brings me back to the point of you know, how do we approach the Word of God? You know, when I talk to people today, what I find is that many believe that, again, that their experiences are valid for evangelism. And that is absolutely not a true statement. Nowhere in Scripture is that found. I know the word testimony. First of all, let's look at the, well, you know what, let's start this off properly. And if you, you know, you want to get a word in edgewise, got a question, got a comment, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, it's area code 646-652-2905. I also have a chat session open. But I want to start this off. Let me read to you that passage of Romans chapter 14, that I was talking about. Excuse me. Okay. All right. And I'm reading from the New King James, chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord doth he not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord, and if we die, we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge a brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me stop right there, because I want to make sure that this is seen in context, okay? Starting from verse 1, he speaks of one who is weak in the faith, receive one who is weak in the faith. So he's speaking to those who are spiritually mature, and he's saying those who are weak in the faith. And when Scripture speaks of the faith, it's not talking about, you know, that's another word we need to talk about today. Faith is not some big unknowing thing out there. First of all, when you have hephistos, it's the faith. All of the compiled things that we believe in Scripture, it's the thing that Jude said earnestly contend for. It's not like faith that for salvation. Ephesians 3, for by grace are you saved through faith, okay, through believing. Even though that in and of itself is still not the faith where faith takes you where reason won't. Biblical faith is it's logical. It's the only way, the best way I can describe the word faith and believe. There are two inflections of the same Greek word, pistis, which is translated faith, and pistuo, which is translated believe. The only way I can give you a good description of that in Greek, and this is the language barrier, is that, you know, when you were young, you believed fire was hot, or we teach our children that fire is hot, okay? And what happens is it's abstract. That's an abstract thought to them. that would be the belief or the faith that that most Christians think is the faith of Scripture. No, it's not. No, it's not. The faith of Scripture can best be illustrated in English when, for instance, when a child is told fire is hot and does not believe it and reaches out and gets burned. And from that point out, that point on, their belief that fire is hot causes them to change their entire lives concerning fire. It changes your entire life. We build contraptions to contain fire. You know, we have whole departments to fight fire. Firefighters will tell you fires are living things. You know, it's because we have come to believe, and it's not an abstract belief. And that's you know, like the English word where, oh, just have faith. No, biblical faith is knowing. It is knowing. We come to faith and come to believe in Christ, not just because somebody dropped something in our forehead. We come to believe in Christ. We come to accept the things that the Word of God says because of the evidences. That's the entire purpose of Scripture. It provides us with the evidence. I could prove that Christ died on the cross and was said to be seen alive, you know, after his death. I could prove that without ever touching a Bible, just purely using the secular writings of the era. The Word of God is meant to give you specific a specific account, a specific record. You know, in fact, John repeatedly makes the point that, you know, he wrote these things that you may see things that Christ did in seeing believe. All right, let me come back to the Romans real quick. So, when he says, for one believes, when he says, receive one who's weak in the faith, he said, for one believes he may eat all things. But he who is weak, now it clarifies, he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, it's clear. It tells us, for instance, in the book of, what is that? I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 5. Chapter 4, let me see. Verse 4. Every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if you receive it with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct your brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of God, of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And what I want you to notice is how everything is based upon good doctrine. It's not based upon, well, let me back up to this. I don't want to go in too many directions at one time. Okay, so it's the one who is weak. He's saying don't despise him, okay? Now notice how he phrases this. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. In other words, look down at him who does not eat, okay? And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. And the phraseology there is there for a reason, okay? The one who is mature will look down, okay, grow up, despise, and the one who is weak has a legalistic approach. And that legalistic approach causes them to judge someone who then eats of the meat, okay? And it's the same thing with the days. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Well, again, from a doctrinal perspective, Scripture is absolutely clear that every day is alike. Every day. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Colossians chapter 2, starting from verse 8, beware lest someone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, being buried with him, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. And let me see here. Okay, and down to verse 13. And you have been dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken out away and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. In other words, all those things were symbols. You know, the symbol of the diet in the Old Testament, in the law, the symbol of the Sabbath and all these things were fulfilled in Christ. Okay, so no one has the right to judge you based upon them now. And so that's the same point that he's making in when he's speaking about the brother. And when he says weak, he's just talking about weak in his understanding of Christian doctrine. Okay? Not weak in that ethereal, okay, his faith is weak. You know, he can't believe God for. No, weak in his understanding of Scripture. All right? And so his whole point is not to judge them, or not to despise them, and they should not judge you because of the fact that you have an understanding. Now, don't get me wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a parallel to Romans 14, and it says there's a responsibility that you have. We know the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but everyone doesn't have that knowledge. And so the point he's making is, you know, eating meat offered to idols. Well, we know it doesn't mean anything, but they don't. So we don't want to eat it and cause their conscience to be seared. Okay, so there is a responsibility with those who are mature, okay? So there will be differences, the point I'm making, and it's not a difference that lies in parallels of two truths or two paths, okay? Scripture has one underlying path, and that path is for us to study God's Word and to grow strong in His Word. Now, what part does experiences play in this? First of all, let me clarify, because I got from a couple of people. I'll give you a good example. One individual I was talking to Friday, wonderful brother in the Lord, we were talking about this very subject, and he hadn't even heard the broadcast yet, and he was talking about how a lady won someone, and they said, you know, you just have such a peace about you, you know, and the point he was making was in the Philippians where it says, you know, don't worry about everything, anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God in the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And he didn't go there, but he made reference to that. And so I stopped him, and I asked him, where is that at? Now, the reason that I did that is because he's a wonderful brother, okay, and I really admire his growth. But when you have been taught to teach experiences rather than experience teaching, that happens. When you make references to the Bible, but you don't go to the passage. In reality, you don't know what the passage means. And again, I've been laboring to say this because I want to make sure that I'm clear what I'm saying, and I don't want there to be any feelings that are hurt. Okay, understand, iron sharpens iron, and I'm just laying this out there. And I'm telling you this is why I speak the way that I speak concerning things of Christian doctrine. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to, you know, to preach or to teach our experiences. Nowhere. We're told to live good lives, have good behavior. Now, am I saying that you can't share your testimony with someone? As you can share, you know, as I've said Friday, you know, to me, my testimony of the things that I've dealt with in life and how I came to Christ, you know, to me, it is mind-boggling to me. It is, because everything, all the emotion that goes along with it, it's all there. But it's no more, the reality is it carries no more saving virtue or authority than any one else's, that be it Mormon, Nation of Islam, Muslim, none. It carries no more weight. It's an experience. Now, we can point to the fact that, yeah, the Bible contains multiple experiences, but there's one thing that you fail to realize. The Bible is Scripture. It is God-breathed. So when we speak of their experiences, we speak of the experience that God endorsed as Scripture. My experiences are not Scripture. God said these were valid and worthy of pointing towards me. That's what God said by putting it in Scripture. But your experience and my experience are just that. And it's fine where we can share our testimonies one towards another, but no one will ever, no one can become saved by your experience. You can, and I know I'm kind of laying it out there because I was asked that specific question. Do I believe that someone can be saved by someone's testimony? I made a couple of notes here. And I guess I am going to use them. Initially, I wasn't going to. But I do want to address them. Let's see here. Again, it's my intent to just lay this thing out there. You know, I hear so much, and I've heard so much over the years. I've heard, it's unbelievable. And I'm sure you've heard the same thing. All you got to do, you know, I'll give you a good example. How about Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn made claims that Jesus was going to appear on the platform with him. How many years ago was that? Has it ever happened? Has he lost one follower? No, he hasn't. Well, I can say he has lost one follower, but his ministry is as big as ever. Why? Because people like the experience. Had they been experiencing teaching, that never would have happened. Benny Hinn has laid claim to having raised multiple people from the dead. Well, Scripture is absolutely clear in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Carefully examine, and this is in what's called the imperative in Greek. Now, what that means is that it is a command from Almighty God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a strongly worded perspective. It is a command from God. God says, carefully examine and test everything. Then hold fast to that which is good and abstain from the evil. And the word good there, as we talked about, well, I don't think we talked about it, but we talked about it with other Greek words. There are two words for good in Greek. You have the word kalos, and you have the word agathos. And I have discussed this in the past, as a matter of fact. Agathos speaks to things that have good results. Kalos, on the other hand, speaks to, it has good results, but the good results are defined by its source, which is intrinsic goodness. So you may not always see the goodness or what the goodness is. Okay? You may not see it, but it'll have long-lasting good results. Many people can't, as a matter of fact, Muslims in particular, can't understand how God could claim to be a good God, you know, if he had to send his son to earth to kill him, you know, on our behalf. That's foolishness to them. Why would that happen? Because they can't see the goodness in that. The word is kalos, meaning intrinsically good. To be traced, only it can be traced to its source as being good. And so they follow Benny Hinn because it looks like good things are happening. He claims to raise people from the dead. You know, I talked to another gentleman who told me he knew a lady at his church that someone raised him from the dead. I got a letter where somebody says they know of someone who was close to them that was raised from the dead. My position is this. God can do anything that he wants to do. He can. In fact, God, yes, I believe God heals. Absolutely. He healed my mother in 1985. Yes, he did. Absolutely. She had lumps in her throat. And our prayer was, his will be done. Let his perfect will be done. If, in fact, it was something that if she was supposed to go through that, then give us the grace and the temerity to understand and to live through it. But if he would remove it, do it according to his will. Just like Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And when she went to have herself checked out, her larynx was still bent where the tumor was, and the reason why she had to go was they were gonna go in and do a biopsy to see whether or not it was malignant. That was the only question. Well, it was completely gone. Her larynx was still bent, and the lymph nodes were there. So this is not a matter of someone saying, no, the supernatural. Well, if you believe God and you truly believe God and you've accepted salvation, I believe in the supernatural. But would I ever use that as testimony to try to win someone to Christ? I can share that with my Christian brothers and sisters. But for everyone, I'll tell you, that God healed, if that becomes equal and on par with Scripture, then Swami Ben whoever can say, how about all, you know, you've seen the Andy Kaufman movie, whatever the name of it was. I mean, there's a lot of people running around today claiming to heal. Jim Jones used to do it. Thousands follow. Benny Hinn claims to have raised people from the dead. Hank Hanegraaff asked him to produce just one record of one person that he raised from the dead. Just one record. And he could not do it. He could not do it. Now, am I saying that God can't raise people from the dead? I believe God can do whatever he wants to do. But I'm commanded by Scripture to carefully examine and test everything. Carefully examine, and it is a command from my Father. So I can't just go out there and just say, okay, well, believe me because I'm sincere. Well, I know sincere Mormons, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Swedenborgians, Rosicrucians. We cannot go into the marketplace of ideas. We can do whatever we want to do. But we cannot, from a theological perspective, from a godly perspective, go into the marketplace of ideas and think we have a quiver full of some faith and some experiences. That's why God said in the book of Amos, he warned in the book of Amos that the time will come when I will send a famine into the land. Not a famine of food, of meat, or eating, a famine of the word is what he says. And he says, man shall run to and fro. That's in the book of Amos chapter 8, verse 11 to 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. We live in a day and age where it is appropriate to teach experiences. And I know that steps on toes, but the Word of God warns about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, theanoustos, and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, reproof, which is exposing what is false, correction, which corrects what is false, and instruction in righteousness, showing the right way. And then it goes on to say that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, unto all good works. You're not left lacking. So are we saying then that for 2,000 years that passage is only partially true? And it's not the only one. Do you realize that the longest book in the entire Bible, the longest book is in the book of Psalms. The entire book is about studying God's word. Or how about Psalms chapter 1? Starts off Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. This isn't just the keeping commandments. It's learning and studying His Word day and night. This isn't just a new concept for the New Testament. If we're caught up into experiences, don't forget that when Moses went to Pharaoh, don't forget, Pharaoh's magicians did everything Moses did. Or how about the fact that in the book of Revelations that the Antichrist is going to do many miraculous things? The false prophet's going to make a statue speak. The Antichrist is going to heal himself. Don't you see how being trained to teach experiences, all we're doing is setting ourselves up for that? And the other side of that is all the bad doctrine that comes in with that. That's why today, this very day, you have people who malign Job. Because his experience, what he really experienced, contradicts what they experience. The God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. God wants you to study. That's what God wants. Paul went to God three times. Three times. Let me read that to you. That's in the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's see here. He went to God three times concerning a malady that he had. Three times. And three times he was turned away. Now, what was his response to that? His response, and this is in the book of 2 Corinthians, let's see, I'm in chapter 12, let's see, in chapter 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecution, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I absolutely agree with that concept right there, that what it says in Scripture. I do. But I can teach it from Scripture. I don't have to teach it from my experience. Now, I can say amen. I am in wholehearted agreement. God has done the same thing is true in my life. His strength is made perfect in all my weaknesses. But I can teach it with the Word of God. Every miracle I'll give you a good example. Peter and James. Peter and John, when they were going in the temple, and the man said, give me alms. They said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto you. They didn't have a big healing service. They healed a man, went in the temple, and when people came back out, they didn't give them their experiences. They said, did you heal this man? Yeah, we did. Yes, we did. But don't act like we did it of our own accord. And they preached Christ to them. John, the Apostle John, not the Apostle John, John the Baptist learned this principle. John learned that if he be lifted up, he'll draw no one. Christ has to be lifted up. Christ has to be lifted up. Now, let me clarify again. I am not saying that you should not share your testimony. But what I am saying is your testimony cannot be compared with the testimony. As a matter of fact, all testimony means to be a witness of something. That's all it means. So you can be a witness of what? What are you a witness to? And if you're a witness to it, then you want to take someone to the source. And so, if any of you were put off or offended or whatever because of what I talked about Friday, understand two things. I absolutely stand by every word, number one. And number two, the intention is not to injure anyone. It's just to inform. Scripture is clear. It is absolutely clear that the paramount thing in your life and in my life has to be to study His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Study to show yourself approved as one approved of God, rightly dividing the word of faith. I mean, we can go on and on and on how we are commanded. That's how we show that we are approved of God. And I know today I listen to the Copelands and the like who say, you're using your tradition and you're using your logic. You know what? Scripture, yes, it is logical. It is. But there are some things in Scripture that defy logic. I absolutely agree. Or some things that God will do that defy logic. But everything that God wrote is logical. Everything in Scripture. There's nothing illogical in Scripture. It shouldn't be an insult that Scripture is an intellectual thing. It is. It absolutely is. It is the most well-attested treatise of any historical event in history. The closest thing to it is Homer's Iliad. 640 manuscript copies that date within like a half a century. We have more than 24,000 manuscript copies of the New Testament alone that date to within the time of the individuals who wrote them. God's word is paramount. Though heaven and earth pass away, he says in Matthew 24:34. He said, though heaven and earth pass away, my word, and he uses a double negative, both of those individually means can't happen, but it's an emphatic double negative. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word will never pass away. So we can't use that as a trite thing. We think, you know, my words are nothing compared to the words of Scripture. Think about what the Apostle Paul said, and I talked about this briefly on Friday as well, but the Apostle Paul spoke about this. When the Corinthian church didn't like the experience that they had with him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because they felt, well, you're not a good speaker, your bodily presence is weak. Well, listen to what Paul said. I, brethren, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We must learn to speak his word. Because, you know, as much as my testimony means to me, as much as it does, I have heard thousands from hundreds of different groups that were not Christians, individuals caught up into so many different things. It is Butch Reynolds, who used to be the 400-meter world record holder. I talked to his brother, his church, his brother's in a group called the Church of the Defined Metaphysics. And there was a time about 15 years ago where we went back and forth, and his entire testimony, he could not hear the word of God because his experiences validated their theology. As far as I know, never got through to him. If you've ever talked to a Mormon, if you ever have, and you begin to make clear the word of God to them, they'll immediately go into almost a chant. I know the Book of Mormon is true because God confirmed it in my heart. They refer back to their experience of the burning experience in their bosom. And that overrides everything that the word of God said. Because you see, their experience is the Bible's experience, which is Scripture. Again, that is separate from any experience we had. If God recorded someone's experience in Scripture, then he made it Scripture. My experience is not Scripture. But the experiences in Scripture are validated archaeologically, theologically, using the science of statistical probability. We can prove the Word of God, the manuscript evidence. But just like we believe Jesus of Nazareth was born 2,000 years ago, God incarnate came to sent by his Father to die for the sins of mankind. Mormons believe he also showed up in the Americas. You know what the difference is? The evidence. Yet Mormonism is the fastest growing religion in America. The fastest growing religion in America. Driven by individuals who have an experience. Islam is the fastest growing religion on the planet. Islam is driven by individuals who have an experience. And it's reminded to them every day when they face Mecca and perform their feasts and whatnot. They're reminded of it every day. So I share my testimony with you. I know God pulled me out of a cesspool. On the outside, it looked fine, but inside, I was in turmoil. My testimony to me, I cannot share without it bringing me to tears. But people are only won by hearing the words of salvation. They're only won by hearing the words of salvation. Now, am I saying that individuals, somebody's coming to Christ and they're listening to you and you're building a relationship with them? The foundation of that relationship needs to be the Word. And as you grow closer, you share your experiences. Because now they've gained some insight and some trust. But you anchor your experiences, like I said about the feelings of infirmities and my God's strength being made perfect in my weaknesses. I can talk about how that personally relates to me, but I'm going to anchor everything that I say in the Word of God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is, and I think I talked about this the other day, this is actually my favorite passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I'm in 1 Corinthians. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is about Him and His Word, not us and our experiences. It is about Him and His Word. We preach not ourselves. Notice, their minds are blinded, and they do not believe unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. Now keep in mind that in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto we do well to take heed. It is a warning. The more sure word of prophecy being the word. We do well to take heed. That is a warning. As a light, which is that more sure word of prophecy or the word of God, as a light that shines into a dark place. We are the dark place. Until the day dawn, day star arises in our hearts. Or in other words, we, then, who are darkness, and the Word being the light, should study and should yield to that Word until we begin to reflect that same Word back out. Until we begin to speak the things of that Word. Again, remember what he said here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. the god of this age has blinded them, lest the light of the gospel of the glorious Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servant for his sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, like it said in Peter, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he shined his word, and we should study his word and reflect his word so that we can cut through the darkness that covers this age. Our testimony will not cut darkness. Only the testimony, and that's what the Greek word for testimony is martyrios. It means to be a martyr. One who dies to witness to the truth of something else. Listen to what Paul says here, keeping that in mind. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God be of God and not of us. But we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also... Hold on 1 second here. I lose my mouse on multiple monitors sometimes. So that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. Okay, where'd you go? All right. He says, for we are delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Did you hear that? I believed, and so I spoke. Taking you back to the whole Romans 10:9, where it says, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, which itself is drawing on Proverbs, that says, out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. What you truly have come to believe. We only speak what we have come to believe. Talking about his word now. Okay. He says, but since we have this same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Invariably, all our testimonies talk about how you got over, how you got better, you know, how you got more money, how a bill got paid. How about what Paul said in Philippians 2? I want to know him not only in his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why we have to preach and proclaim from his word. I remember once a guy that was like, he's like family to me. I remember he went to my mother's church years ago. This is probably about 25 years ago. And he went through a bad time and he ended up going to her church. And they were talking about, yeah, you know, once you come to the Lord, he'll do this and he'll do that and things will get better and all the rest of that. And I remember he sat there for a while and then he said, things ain't got better, and he left. His expectations were based upon their testimony. That things are going to get better, not recognizing that it don't matter. Proverbs 16:4, All things are ordained for his purpose. Even the wicked for the day of adversity. Paul bragged about it in the book of 2 Corinthians when he was talking about the individuals who, and this is in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Listen to what he had to say. Well, I'm sorry, it's the 11th chapter. Listen to what he said, okay? And I'm going to start from the first verse. He says this, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, whom you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest amongst you in all things. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of Christ to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire the opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think of me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in the confidence of boasting." Because this is what they did. They're talking about what they went through for God. So Paul's here saying, okay, let me indulge myself in the foolishness that they do, telling you how they suffered and the things that they do. Listen to what he says here. "What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishness in the confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To your shame, I say we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm speaking as a fool." He says this. Parenthetically, "I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, from being beat above measure. In prison, I was there more than they were. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, which is in the water, in journeys often, in perils and waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepiness, and often hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, Atreides, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Now, Paul went through that whole thing because others were coming and boasting. And they could appear as apostles of righteousness because people were saying, wow, this person, wow, they really suffering for the Lord. Listen to that testimony. Well, Paul said, my testimony, if I want to give my testimony, it's more than theirs. But he calls that the foolishness of boasting. Now, it's not that testimonies are foolishness. It's just, if that is your message, if that is what people are winning over, he says you're being beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simple. Salvation is simple. That if I have no arms and legs, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If I am blind, my grandmother was blind for 20 years and still taught Sunday school until she died. Until she died. I testify to that. I give her testimony to that. Now, why do I give her testimony? Because to her, the word was the most important thing. Not running around trying to, like my cousins want to drag her around. Let's see if we can find somebody who will heal you. God didn't need to be where she was to heal her. If he so desired. So she recognized Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love Christ and those who are called according to his purpose. Again, as I go off the air for the day, I am not saying don't share your testimony. I enjoy hearing your testimony. But all I'm saying is your testimony is just that. It is your testimony. It is not equal to or even in the same ballpark as the Word of God. You cannot win a soul with your testimony. You can only win them with the Word of God. And as I said the other day, your testimony then can be the side dish on that plate. But the Word of God is the meat and potatoes. That's all I'm saying. So please understand, I believe in the miraculous. I do. I accept that God can and can do things, and I've watched him do it. And I've also watched him not do it. Either way, he's still God. And I glorify him in my grandmother's blindness and in my mother's healing, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Anyway, so if anybody got any questions about that, shoot me. I'm sure I'll get more emails, but understand I'm just trying to make it clear where I stand as it pertains to the Word of God. And again, I do not back up from that. I don't, because the words of God are the words of salvation. This is Rick Young, the apologist. And I just happened to look up and see you got someone in the chat room. If you want to hang around, I'll answer any questions. This is Rick Young, the apologist. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.